Let's turn again in our Bibles, this time to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6. As we're continuing our series through the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be starting in Matthew 6, verse 22, and reading to verse 24. Matthew 6 at verse 22, that's found on page 964 in our Black Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 6, let's start reading at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And that's as far as reading here in Matthew 6. We pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the most beautiful thing that you have ever seen? I imagine that if I were to take a poll of us as a congregation, we would have various answers to that question. What is the most beautiful thing that you have ever seen? There are a lot of beautiful things in creation. But is there some standard, some unifying principle that helps us identify beauty? It is often said that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But is that true? Is beauty something that is simply subjective, that there is no such thing as verifiable beauty? Now, it may be true that we have different ideas of what beauty is. If, for example, if we're looking at art, we may say this piece of art is beautiful, that piece of art is not. In my view, expressionism and postmodern art is not beautiful. It's simply bad. It's ugly. But is there some principle, some unifying standard, or to put it this way, is there something that God calls beautiful? Something that God says, this is good. Is there a way to distinguish what is beautiful and good in this world and what is bad and ugly? Well, today as we return to Matthew chapter 6, we find Jesus making a distinction between a good eye that views good things and a bad eye that views bad things. When we look at good, beautiful things, or when we look at bad, ugly things, what we look at has an effect upon us and has effect on our being. As we keep our passage in its particular context, we saw back in verse 21, Jesus is speaking to the heart. He's speaking about treasures. He's speaking about things that we love. In verse 22, Jesus continues by focusing on the eye. What things delight your eye? What things bring joy to your vision? And then in verse 24, we find service and love. What things do you align yourself with? What things do you submit to? So if we take a step back, we see that this unifying theme in these verses is Jesus is speaking about love and the direction of your life. That if we are to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that will evidence itself in the things that we love and the things that we look at and the things that we delight in and the things that we serve. So our title of our sermon is this, The Direction and Focus of Your Life. What is the direction of your life? What does it say about you? What does it say about the things that you love, about the things that you serve? So today we are going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ calls his disciples to love the Lord in all areas of life and with all of their being. Loving the Lord first and foremost with all of your life and with all of your being. In our first point, we start with verse 22, where Jesus says we are to love the Lord with our eyes. What you look at betrays the things that you love. What you look at reflects the things that you are committed to, that you delight in. By way of illustration, in our present day, there is an increasing number of people who are nearsighted. And the reason that so many people are nearsighted today is because we spend so much time looking at our computer screens and our phones or our tablets. What you look at literally changes the shape and strength of your eye. What you look at changes the shape and the strength of your eye. This applies to the spiritual realm as well. What you look at changes your eye. So Jesus says in our verse, the eye is the lamp of the body. Now, when we think of lamps, we think of light going out. If you have a lamp that you're carrying with you into a dark room, that light shines forth and it illuminates everything that is in that room. So the eye is like a lamp. It's like a flashlight, children, that when you want to look at something, you turn on your flashlight and you point it at the thing you want to look at, and the thing you are looking at is illuminated. It comes to life. It comes to focus. What you look at is illuminated by your eye. What the lamp of your eye shines upon proves the things that you are looking at, the things that you are interested in, the things that you are focused on. You cannot hide your focus when the lamp, the light of your eye, is shining on it. So let's imagine that you're going home tonight and you're in your basement and it's dark outside. And kids, you have a flashlight in your hand. You turn on that flashlight, and you take that flashlight, and you focus on one subject or one object. Everyone else who is in the basement with you would know what you are looking at because the lamp of your flashlight is looking, is illuminating, is bringing that thing to life. So it is with our eyes. What we look at betrays the things that we focus on, the things that delight us. What you are thinking about, the direction and illumination of your eye proves the things that you are concerned with. There's another old proverb that puts it like this. The eye is the portal of your heart, or the eye is a window into your soul. So not only does the eye illuminate externally what you are looking at, but it is also the mechanism, the channel by which the things you look at enter your soul. Enter your heart, enter your being. Your eye receives sight. The things that you look at, that you linger upon, enter into your heart. The eye is the way that you take things in, that you perceive. So there is a connection between the eye and the soul. And Jesus makes the same thing too. He talks about being spiritually blind. Being spiritually blind doesn't mean that you can't see with your physical eye, but it means that your heart is so darkened, so full of depravity, that you cannot see, that you cannot perceive, that you cannot receive the truth. But if you are born again, you've been given the spiritual vision, your eyes have been opened so that you can perceive, and you are able to receive that which is true, that which is right, and that which is good. So Jesus continues this illustration by saying, some people have good eyes and some people have bad eyes. To be clear, Jesus is not talking about 20/20 vision. He is saying that what you look at proves the state of your heart. Your eye proves the state of your soul. What you desire, what you long, what you delight in. If your eye is healthy, Jesus continues, if your eye is healthy, in verse 22, then your whole body will be filled with light. Your whole life, your whole being will be filled with light and goodness. Literally, Jesus says that if your eye is good or generous or singular, if your vision is clear and good, if it's full of righteousness, then your whole being, your entire person, will be filled with light. If you fill your vision, if you fill your focus, if you fill your life, your direction, with things that are pleasing to God, that God says, this is good, right, true, and righteous, then Jesus is saying, that which you focus on, that which you pursue, that which you look at, fills your entire being with righteousness and light. Spiritually speaking, there are many things that are good to set our focus on, to set your eyes on things above. And not looking at what we looked at last week, where are you storing up treasures? Right? What's the delight of your life? What's the focus of your life? If the focus of your life is earthly, is temporal, earthly treasures, then your focus, your eyesight, is on the things of this world. But Jesus says if your eyesight is on the treasures to come, if you are looking to the world beyond, then your whole life will be filled with light. Children, have you ever been playing outside when it's a particularly bright, sunny day? You've been playing with your friends outside in the backyard. The sun's been shining. You've been enjoying it. And then you have to go inside. You forgot one of your toys. So you go inside. You go into the dark basement. And you get there and you're like, I can't see a thing. What has happened is that your eyes have become adjusted to the light. And it's hard for your eyes to see in the dark. In a similar way, a Christian's healthy eye is so full of light that dark, sinful things are hard for us to see, or they have less appeal. When your eyes are filled with righteousness and light, the things of this world grow dim. They lose their appeal. The more you fill your eyes with the light of God's glory, the less room there is in your vision for the things of this world that are wicked and dark. Just as every husband is supposed to have eyes reserved only for their wife, so it is that every Christian is to have a singular vision for the Lord and His glory, delighting in Him and His works. So if your soul is clean, your eyes will be pure, your clean heart will manifest itself in what you look at, in what you pursue, and in what delights your eye. But not everyone has good eyes, Jesus says. If your eye is bad, verse 23, then your whole body will be full of darkness. Children, what happens if you never wash the windows of your house? A couple weeks back, we had a very dirty rain, and that rain made our windows filthy. What happens if you never wash the windows of your house is two things. One, you can't see out, and two, light can't come in. You can't perceive clearly the things out there, and the room in which you are living in becomes darker. So it is, Jesus says, bad eyes make for darkness. Bad vision, we'll call spiritual blindness, means that your body will be full of darkness. Your life will be full of darkness. You cannot see the truth. You're unable to see goodness. You're not able to perceive reality, and there is no ability for light to enter into your heart. That is the state of fallen man, rebellious man in his sins. We read earlier from Psalm 119, verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. The fact is, once you see something, you cannot unsee it. How many saints are not plagued, are not guilt-stricken by things that they have looked upon? Just as you cannot take back words once they are spoken, you cannot unsee something that you have seen. Those who have bad spiritual eyes use those eyes to look at dark, wicked things. We live in a very visual world, to be true, and we are constantly bombarded by the sights of this world, the flashing lights of rebellious society. But those who are outside of Christ have dark vision that can only see and are drawn only to these passing rebellious things of the world in which we live. So we need to be mindful, brothers and sisters, we need to be mindful of what we look at in a physical sense, to be sure, but in a spiritual sense as well. Making sure that we're not filling our hearts, filling our lives with the dark things of this world. Things that are ugly, Jesus says, that are polluted, and they corrupt that which look those who look upon them. As that children's songs remind us, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. But more than just being careful, we need to be given new eyes. We need to be given the strength to receive that which is good. Whatever your spiritual sight is focused on displays the aim of your life. What you look at are the things that you are drawn to. Perhaps you will remember this. Our young adults, remember that from your driving instruction. Your instructor will say, look in the direction that you want to go. When you're driving your car, you look in the direction you want to go. So it is for us as Christians. We are to look in the direction that we want to go. But we need to be given the eyes to see. We need spiritual eye surgery. We need to be given the vision. So we need the Holy Spirit to give us the desire and the ability to love the things that are good, to see rightly, to keep our eyesight trained on things that God says is right, pure, and good. And when you get your driver's license, your person who's giving you that test will make you take an eye exam. They'll make you stand at this point behind the line, cover one eye, read the fifth line from the top. Well, we can do the same thing as Christians. We can give ourselves a spiritual eye exam. Do our eyes love the things of the Lord? Does the vision of God and His glory bring joy to your heart? Is the things that God calls beautiful, the things that you set your focus on, your direction on, not just physically what you actually look at, but is your life in a direction that shows your heart is good? Because if your eye is healthy, your body will be full of light. If Jesus has given you new eyes, you will see rightly and you will long to fill your body with the things that are good. As that blind man said to Jesus in Luke 18, Lord, I want to see. But the vision of man is not the only focus in our text. Jesus continues by looking at the love and service of a man as well. We could add a few more verses to our children's song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little heart, what you love. So Jesus continues in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You will love, you will seek to please, you will serve that which gives you the greatest joy. In every heart, in every single person, there sits a throne. In the heart of every man, there is one throne, and on that throne can sit only one thing. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. He's emphasizing you can't have it both ways. You can't say you love the Lord and then live your life serving the created things, idolizing the things of creation. You cannot say that you have a vision that loves the Lord and then spend your life, your focus, your direction, chasing after the fallen things of this world. You can't have it both ways. Either God is your God or money is your God. The fact is, everyone worships something. No man is free and no one is independent. Everyone loves and serves something. Something will rule your heart. Something will give a direction to your life. Something will give you direction for your gaze, for your focus. The Reformers rightly said, mankind is incurably religious. We need to serve. We will serve. So that throne sitting in your heart is occupied by something or someone. The question that Jesus asks is this: what is sitting on the throne of your heart? If you were to take a bird's eye view of your entire life, are you storing up treasures for yourself on earth, or are you storing up treasures for yourself in heaven? Is your eyesight focused on the things of this world, the things that are ugly, bad, impure, corrupted, fallen, failing? Or is your focus, is your eyesight looking to the Lord and to his glory and the things that are to come? You cannot have equal devotion to two lords, to serve two masters, to call two things your God. Well then, if you can't have it both, which way is better? As you know, it is a real blessing. It is so much better to serve the Lord your God, because your Father, your Heavenly Father, is a loving, tender, and kind master. He is not an oppressive master. He is a liberating master. You have a loving Father who provides and protects. Why should you call the Lord your master? It's because he made you and he takes care of you. Why should you call Jesus your master? Because he redeems you and he has saved you. Those who have the Lord their master are the safest and most blessed people. But not everyone has this benefit. Not everyone serves the Lord. Not everyone sees God as the master. There are many in our world today who serve money or mammon. That verse 24, mammon, it's the god of gold and silver, the god of earthly treasures, the god who fills your vision with polluted things and fills your life with darkness. So wealth and worldly gain are the god whom many serve. They serve money as their god as they seek the things below. They think only of their bellies, living for the pleasures of today, giving no thought to eternity. But the fact is, brothers and sisters, money makes a bad master. Money is a poor provider. We saw this last week when Jesus Christ was clearly making it evident that what happens to the gold and silver and earthly treasures of this world? Well, they can be corrupted, they can be stolen, they can be lost. Money is perishable. As soon as it is spent, it is gone. How many of us here have not had buyer's remorse? You get home from buying something like, oh, that was a really bad investment. I bought something on impulse and now I wish I could go back. Well, there are a lot of people who on the day of judgment will have buyer's remorse, who have spent their entire life purchasing, pursuing, looking at, loving the things of this world. And then when Jesus Christ comes back, poof, they'll be gone. Nothing. Money and the possessions that we can buy with money in this world, they're poor providers and they make even worse saviors. For what can you give to ransom your soul? Only a fool would worship created things instead of the Creator who is forever blessed. So Jesus says, what are you serving? To serve something is to be devoted to something. To call something your master is to submit yourself to something. If you serve money, Jesus says, it will cost you your soul. But if you serve the Lord, if the Lord is your master, yes, it will change how you spend your money, how you view your money, but in the end, you will save your soul. And that, Jesus Christ says, is something of great value. To conclude, you become like the things you love. You follow the things you look at. You serve that which you treasure. What you look at affects what is found within. So what do you find beautiful? What brings light to your eye? What brings you the greatest joy in this world? I would echo what 3 John 4 says. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the light. As a pastor, nothing gives me greater joy than to hear that the ladies are getting together for Bible study and prayer, that the men are gathering together to study their calling as leaders in the house and in this world. What gives you joy? What do you find beautiful? Do you think God and His glory is altogether lovely? What are you living for? Do you serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or do you bow to the demands of your possessions? Jesus Christ calls His disciples to love the Lord with all of their heart, in all areas of their life, and with all of their being. So may our hearts, our hands, our eyes, all reflect the obedience and love of the Lord our God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful reminder that the things that we love and delight in will be evidenced in what we look at and what we pursue. May we, O Lord, have You as our only master. May we serve You. May we submit to You. May we delight in You and Your word. Forgive us, O Lord, when we focus on the things of this world more than Your glory. Forgive us for delighting in things that are temporary and passing more than delighting in You. Help us to be singular in our devotion. Give us the vision, O Lord, to see You and Your glory, and to delight in having our eyes and our hearts filled with light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.